Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and we can come to it and we can see what riches you have for us. Father, you've not left us in our sinful state. You gave us Jesus Christ, and you gave us your Spirit so that we could know your thoughts and know your word. So I pray right now that you would help us by your Spirit to understand, to know, to see the riches that you have for us. I pray that you would help even me to have strength right now to present these riches. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we ask that this time would please you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So we've all been there. We've all needed to access something. I mean, you live in a digital age where almost everything requires a password. But there have been times where we've forgotten that password. Whether we need to get on our phone, whether we go on Amazon to buy something, go on Facebook, and we needed it. And we've sat there thinking through it, well, it could be this one, and so we try this one, or it could be this one, and so we try that one. And if we remembered, it would have been a breeze. Just put in your information, click login, and you're there. But if not, you have to click the forget your password button, and it sends you an email or a text code or something like that, and you have to change your password. And then you have to sit there thinking of a new one, one that you'll remember next time. But we sit there needing to remember. Sometimes it takes us 5 minutes just to even get through this process, just so we can get to where we're needing to get going or to do. But if we just remembered our password, we could do what we needed to do. And we're going to talk about something in the Christian life that's similar to this. Last week, we talked about remembering the Lord in living lives that are holy to the Lord. The week before that, in Deuteronomy 6, we saw that we have to remember the Lord by responding to the Lord's instruction. And I worded these purposely because we're not remembering the Lord by doing these things. We're remembering the Lord in doing these things. And so it's Deuteronomy 8. Today we're going to go through this culmination of what does this phrase mean? What does it mean to remember the Lord? What did Moses constantly draw their attention to? What were they supposed to remember? This is what they're supposed to remember. Remember your humbling from the Lord. This is what they're supposed to remember. The humbling that they received from the Lord. So, the question, why do you need to remember? Why did they need to remember? Why do we need to remember as we even go back to the teachings from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 7? Well, our passage in Deuteronomy 8 explains two reasons. The first reason is that you only obey out of a humble heart. You only obey out of a humble heart. So let's read the text, verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. So Moses is reiterating the need to obey. What's coming won't happen or won't come without obedience. And so chapter 6, he's telling them how they were to obey. In general, chapter 7, Moses told them how they were to obey in the conquest and what it would look like going throughout the land that they're going to conquest. And so he reiterates this idea. He tells them what they need to remember then. Verse 2, And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So he tells them to remember these past 40 years that they've been walking around. Deuteronomy starts at the 40th year of walking around. And Moses says, remember these past 40 years. It wasn't for nothing that you walked around the wilderness for 40 years. God was doing something. And that thing that God was doing was humbling them. God was testing their hearts to see if they would keep the commandments. But know that God wasn't testing them so that he would know specifically what was in their hearts. It was so that God could show them what was actually in their hearts. He was going to show them. They were going to come face to face with what was actually in their hearts if they were actually going to go to God and obey him, if they would keep the commands. So he allowed hunger to come. This wasn't cruel, but this was to show their response. But it was also to show their need. They couldn't rely on themselves. I mean, they couldn't even rely on the mere bread that they were going to get, because the bread and everything else had to come from somewhere. And it came from the mouth of God. It came from his command. The bread came from heaven, from the mouth of God. He commanded it. But he also even allowed their clothing not to wear out. They didn't need a change of clothes. He didn't even let their foot swell in verse 4. He was providentially caring for them even in this moment. And this is what God was doing. He was humbling them through their circumstances. Verses 5 and 6. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. And so he was disciplining them. The wilderness was the training grounds of discipline, of humbling. God was being their father. He was getting them to recognize their need of him. And when they saw that need, and when they couldn't meet their own needs of bread, they had to depend on him. And from that dependence, then, they were going to rely on whatever came out of the mouth of God. And that is keeping his commandments. Having a right fear of him. And really what this is doing is spelling out, defining true humility. Andrew Murray, a theologian, says, "The place of entire dependence on God, humility is not so much a grace or a virtue along with others. It is the root of all of it, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness which comes when we see how truly God is all, and in which we make way for God to be all." It is this heart attitude that God was disciplining them towards. It's humility is recognizing our actual state. It's a true assessment of even who we are. And that true assessment, that true and actual state, is a need for our total dependence upon our Creator. It's to obey Him. And they needed this humbling to go into the land. They needed this training from the wilderness because they were going to face plenty. I mean, look how plentiful in verses 7 through 9. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of hills you can dig copper. What they were going to face was fullness of plenty. It was going to be amazing. It's nothing like they've ever faced before. And yet, God was training them through humility to have this response in verse 10. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. That's what God was trying to do. He was humbling them so they'd get to that point. So when they're humble, when they recognize their need, and they recognize that it could only come from God who could take care of them and give them everything because they were nothing, they would have the proper response of blessing God in their fullness, of praising Him. Because only the humble can give praise to God. And so they would recognize whatever would come, it had to come from God. It couldn't be from them. And so they'd praise Him. And so it's kind of like a ship, a pirate ship. Has no engine, can't do anything. But how does it move? It moves by the wind pushing against the sails. If they have no sails, it wouldn't move. If there was no wind, it wouldn't move. I mean, it would become an oversized paddle boat, if you will. And so it needed wind to move, but our hearts need humility to actually obey, to do how God wants us to do, to praise Him, to live as holy people, to obey out of a love for Him. No humility, we won't truly obey. And so, in our humility, we have to recognize our need. We have to recognize our true state. Humility or humbling is really just a word that stands for lowliness, going to a low place. And in our lowliness, in our low place, we have to recognize our dependence upon everything. We have to look to Him. We have more of our Christian life ahead because we're sitting right here. And God is still giving us breath to live life for Him. We still have life to live ahead. I mean, what we've seen from Deuteronomy 6 and 7 and Wednesday nights, those are big. And we still have more teaching from God's Word to listen to hear, to even get in the Scriptures ourselves. But we need God's working to humble us. We need God's work of humility. But you mean, how does He get us there? How does He get us into that humble state? Because we're not naturally humble. Well, it's based on circumstances. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them hunger, had them lack, and so that they could learn humility. It was based on that circumstance, and their hearts were revealed. And they complained, but they had to turn on Him for dependence. They had to humble themselves. But the same is for us. Our circumstances are the same training ground of dependence, of humility. We're not in the wilderness, but where are we? How are those situations at work? As soon as I said work, you could probably think of many different situations. I don't even have to go into them. I don't have to think any for you because you know the hard circumstances at work. You know them best. You're living them. What about after work when it's a hard day at work or a good day at work and you come home and you have situations with your spouse or have situations with your kids or your siblings and it gets a little heated and you get frustrated in that moment? It's frustrating. What is God doing? I mean, it could be as simple as this. You have a red light in front of you and you're 5 minutes late. Or the car ahead of you is going the speed limit. What is happening in those moments? You're being in a situation that God is squeezing you so that your heart can be revealed to you. What's coming out is really what's in your heart. And God is using those circumstances to show that to you so that you're in a place that has to be dependent upon Him. You're coming face to face with them on an everyday basis, in every one of those moments and more. So what does dependence then look like in those moments? Sometimes it looks like to not get what you want, to humble yourself, to confess, to turn from your sin, from your desires. And so we, on Wednesday nights, this past Wednesday, I put up this illustration and kind of walked through it. And so this is what we've been learning. Now we finally get to fill in that first question mark of what happens before we get to that place of turning from our desires. Well, it's from Deuteronomy 8. God tests us and reveals our hearts. We're getting put in those circumstances so that we could recognize our flesh. We can recognize the sin. And we can turn to humility and dependence upon Him. And we get to submit in the Spirit and walk by that Spirit. Remember the Lord. Remember His humbling of us. Remember His Word. Remember our need and dependence upon Him. And that transforms us even for loving God with all of our heart. And we still have one more question mark, and that's the capstone on Wednesday. Pastor talks about the supernatural transaction that happens of changing our hearts. And we're going to talk about that supernatural transaction that we need and how that even comes about. And so you must remember how God has humbled you to just stay dependent upon Him, to recognize your place of lowliness still. Your place of lowliness never changes. It's always at the same place. So we can stay dependent upon Him and obey Him. But the second reason that we have to remember is because you will forget out of a prideful heart. Verses 11 through 16. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good, to do you good in the end. Israel was warned, don't forget the past lesson. Take precaution now. It's time to remember now. Because if you don't, when you walk into that prosperity, you won't obey. You will forget the Lord. And this, again, this forgetting of the Lord is moral based. It's a disregard. And so the thing that they are supposed to watch out for is when they receive the good plenty, when they receive the fullness, when they are enjoying the full blessing, when they have the houses, when their livestock are multiplied, when they're living it daily, they had to watch out that their heart would be lifted up against God. I mean, this is the opposite of the definition of humility. It's being lowly. It's having a lowly heart. And yet when they would receive the blessing, their hearts would come out of humility. They would stop blessing God. They would lift up their own hearts. They would forget God. They wouldn't do his commandments. They wouldn't recognize their need. They wouldn't see their true dependence or need of dependence upon him. They wouldn't remember that they were redeemed from Egypt. They wouldn't remember that the Lord led them out of this wilderness that was so terrible with its scorpions and lack of necessities, and that it was God who gave them the food and the water and the protection. It was God who was the one who humbled them. And it's the God who did it for their good. It's the God who gave them the test so that they would obey, so that they would be prepared in the abundance. I mean, this heart attitude is entirely different from what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that they would love the Lord their God with all their heart, with their whole being, that the commandments would be in their heart. I mean, let alone, it's opposite to what the Lord wanted their own hearts to be, that they would have a heart like this always, to fear always, to keep his commandments always, so that it go well with them always. But their heart wouldn't be this way if they forgot. And Moses is warning them, God is warning them, because our hearts naturally do forget. Our hearts naturally do become prideful and lift our hearts up so that we become lofty. And their hearts would say something terrible. In verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. What arrogance. God's fatherly, divine hand provides. And yet our hearts are so prone to arrogantly claim the glory. That's why we need the humbling. That's why we need to remember. That's why we need to know our actual place. That we're always in constant need of dependence. because our hearts always easily reach that point. We're not going to say that directly. We're not going to say verse 17 directly, but that's the heart that we have. So we have to remember. Verses 18 through 20. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, that is as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord your God makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So remember God. Remember that he gave you the power to achieve that. He gave them the power to take over the land. He gave them the power to have this multiply in front of them. Let alone you get power and wealth. It is God. It's God who is the one who gives that. And this power and wealth that they would get, this blessing, this fullness, is as much a gift of God as the water and the bread that they received in the wilderness. It's the same God that gives good gifts. But the reason why God was doing this is because God was confirming his own covenant. And it wasn't even about them. God moves back and says, no, I was confirming my covenant to your fathers that I made to them, to the patriarchs. So he makes known it wasn't about them. But he even moves back from the fathers. He steps one step back even more. And it says it wasn't even about them. It was about him. It was about the Lord fulfilling his covenant that he made. And so he rips the attention completely away from the audience. It's him. Look to him, because he's the one who's confirming it. And that's the seal that they needed to know, to remember their humbling, to remember their dependence. Because what they were receiving, what covenant was made to their fathers, wasn't about them at all. It was about God's faithfulness, and about God's goodness, and about him alone. And so this should have stopped pride from coming into their hearts if they forgot, if they worshipped other gods, if they went after, they would perish too. They would perish like the nations before them that they were going to destroy because they disobeyed, because they wouldn't remember, because they wouldn't recognize their actual need for dependence, because they wouldn't remember the way that the Lord their God led them out of Egypt and in the wilderness, all about their humbling. And so, I mean, this is like a computer. So I know there's a couple of computer fans here, and I know that looks kind of good. But all computers need a built-in fan. Like, they all have a built-in fan for their components. It's a need. It's a preventative heat measure. So if the computer turns on, the fans would start running. It's to keep the heat low, so the components in the computer don't overheat. If the components do overheat, the components could either be seriously damaged or completely unusable, and it's most likely the latter half.
So the fans keep that from happening. It circulates the air. And so, like computer fans, we have to remember a humbling. It's a precaution. It's a preventative measure from becoming arrogant. It's a preventative measure from becoming disobedient, so that our pride wouldn't boil up inside. And this, honestly, remembering our need, remembering our dependence, remembering our true and actual state, is hard in this age. Because of what the world tells us, because of what the world bombards us at every single turn. And it's so difficult because it's even pervading Christian circles. What does the world tell us? What does the world tell us we need? Higher self-esteem. But that can't be so. Let's define. Self, obviously according to the person, but esteem, admiration, self-respect. But that can't be farther from the truth, that we need to admire ourselves more. And this is I'm gonna be very blunt. That's cancer for your soul. What does the Bible teach? Luke 18:13-14. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus speaking, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The publican, this tax collector, was justified because he recognized his need. He recognized that he had no righteousness within him at all, that he was not worthy to be admired. He knew his state. So he was justified. And even look at the very end. We don't exalt ourselves, and that's what self-esteem is. God is the one who exalts. We also need to have the same attitude as John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not supposed to be lifting myself up. I'm supposed to be decreasing so that Jesus may be exalted. Paul, this is a heavy hitter. Paul in Philippians 2:5-8, have this mind among yourselves, which is in who? Your Savior, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, one who could be exalting himself, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied, lowered himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If anyone had the right to higher admiration of self, it was him. But the God of the universe humbled himself, went low. And Paul says that's the same mind that we need. That's the same one. Because that's the key for our love. that we love God and that we love others. That's our motivation. It's so significant, humility. Paul says that the first aspect of a renewed mind is humility. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For by the grace given to me, I say, everyone who among you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So even a part of our being renewed, the first aspect that Paul brings out is that we need humility. We need to be humble. We not ought to elevate ourselves or think of ourselves more highly than we are. We're lowly. We need to recognize that. I mean, that's why Paul even says, last week we looked at it, that Paul says that God chose the lowly in this world. It's so that they wouldn't exalt in themselves or boast in themselves, but so that everyone would boast in Jesus. And our problem is that we already think too highly of ourselves. When we boost our self-esteem, when we think and admire ourselves, it turns up the fire on the pride. We get haughty in those moments. But the dangerous thing about that is because it's gonna look more socially acceptable. It's going to be more socially acceptable because self-esteem is a worldly concept. And it's pervaded Christian circles where even some more prominent literature has even had that as the backing of what they're writing. And so it's going to look acceptable to do those things, but at the heart of it, it's really pride and haughtiness. And usually when these things get said about self-esteem, there could be hostility that festers. But when hostility festers, what is that doing? It's really showing the flesh's control. And so what I'm about to say has been said many, many times. We have to be careful on what we watch, do, take part in, because things can easily fuel our pride. I mean, the verse says, do not be conformed to the world. It doesn't say for you to not conform to the world, like you doing the action. It's actually assuming that the action is already happening to you. It's don't be conformed, not do not conform yourself. It's do not be conformed. The world through its means is already conforming you. But this is not the time to play victim either, because you let it. This is easy. I mean, probably 70% of us probably have a Disney Plus account or something, Netflix, whatever it is. I mean, we can watch shows on TV, music that we listen to. I'm not saying not to listen to those things. I'm just saying be careful on what you do, because even if you don't think about it, it's still conforming you. And that's why Paul says that we have to be transformed in the renewal of our mind, because that's the battleground. And so on the flip side, what does it mean? Go to the things that do transform and that do renew your mind. The Word. Christian fellowship. Coming to worship. These are the things that do renew our mind. Our minds have to be in these things. Because if we don't, we're just giving a foothold to the world to continue to transform, to conform. And so our minds have to be renewed. They have to be transformed. We have to. Because if we don't, guess what won't happen? Loving God fully, loving others rightly. We have to grow in humility. Our hearts are naturally prideful. We naturally seek our own glory. We do forget the Lord. But we must remember the humbling from the Lord. We must remember. The Lord purposefully humbles his people. He does it through your circumstance. He reveals your heart. I mean, that's even gracious from our God, for him to show us, for that to be revealed. And so when we see, we have to turn back in dependence upon him. We have to humble ourselves so that we might obey. I mean, we need to remember the Lord's humbling because our hearts naturally turn away. We disregard, we disobey on a daily basis. And our need is a transformed mind and heart. And that comes from a supernatural transaction. And that comes through the Holy Spirit that has been given to you. And that's what we're even going to talk about on Wednesday. We're going to talk about the Spirit transforming his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and gives us grace. Father, we thank you for the grace through our circumstances that you reveal our hearts and you test us and you show us so that we might know our true place. We might know our true lowliness. We know that never changes even after salvation. Father, I pray that as you help us to even walk through difficult circumstances ahead, through situations that might not go our way, I pray that you reveal our heart, but it doesn't stop there, that we would humble ourselves, that we would turn back our dependence upon you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.